Hi, everybody. All right. Well, happy Father's Day from me, too. And first of all, how many fathers do we have? Everybody's a father. Raise a hand. All right. Lots of fathers. Me, too. I've got four great kids. And my oldest, who's 20, is going to makeup design school, so we're really proud of her. And our 16-year-old, who's watching the kids right now, she just made rifle on the drill team. Was that rifle squad? Dance guard. So she's going to be twirling the rifles. All right. So we're proud of her. And our 10-year-old got his drawing put on the fly sheet of their yearbook, and we just got that. So he was real proud about that. And our 2.5-year-old is learning about 5 new words a day. So we're proud of him, too. And he'll climb anything, and we're sure that he's going to be the first of our kids to break a bone, because he is just everywhere at once and absolutely fearless. And so Father's Day is becoming more and more meaningful. It's interesting at my age having a 2.5-year-old, because I'm technically old enough to be his grandfather. And even though I can't send him away, send him home with mom and dad, you tend to see him with different eyes. You know, I'm seeing him at a much different space than when we were raising our 10-year-old. So 8 years ago when we were raising Sean, I think I just wasn't really present, or as present as I could have been or should have been. And with Brennan, Marianne and I just are in amazement every day. And he makes us laugh, and we're really watching and almost mourning everything that he did a day before, and now he does it right. If he mispronounced a word, and now he's pronouncing it correctly, it's just like, oh, that's another one gone, you know? It's another part of the childhood that's blowing by, and he's growing so fast. So I just want to congratulate all you fathers out there. And I did want to talk a little bit about fathers this morning. And as I was thinking about this during the week and thinking about fathers and how that related to our Father God and how Jesus saw his Father God and how he related to him, you know, do you ever have the experience where as you're working through a problem, it seems as though just information just falls right in your lap, right in front of you? Something that maybe you wouldn't have made the connection before all of a sudden just connects to what you were thinking of. That happens to me a lot, and it's only been more recently that I've gotten into the habit of realizing that that's God's voice. That's the way he speaks to me. You know, come on. How many times does he have to drop something in your lap until you realize that these are not coincidental, just happenstance, serendipity, whatever you want to call it. But it really is a concerted effort to give you what you need. And I was taking a break yesterday morning and turned on the TV, and there was a movie on called October Sky. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it. It wasn't a big movie. But it's set in the 50s, and it's about a group of high school boys who were so enamored with rockets, which was a brand new science back then, right after World War II. And they started building rockets in preparation for a science fair that was going to be held in Indianapolis. And through all the trials and tribulations, you know, they finally make these successful rockets, and they go to the science fair, and they win, and they all get scholarships, and they're able to move out of this dirt poor mining town in West Virginia and be able to go on and do something that they really had passion for and dreamed about. So that was the main storyline. But really what the movie was about was the relationship between the main boy, his name was Homer, and his father. Because his father was the crusty old leader or head of the mine, the coal mine, who had no time for any of this nonsense. You know, he favored his older boy, who was the football hero and got a football scholarship. And here was his bookworm, egg-headed younger son, who was playing with rockets and making all this tomfoolery out there. And the collision between the two of them, and then eventually the ultimate acceptance by his father of who he was and what he was doing, was really the crux of the story. And I started thinking about my relationship with my father, and I started thinking about generally how much influence we as fathers have over our children, over the way that they view themselves, over the way that they view their relationship to the world around them, their place in it, and ultimately over the way that they view their relationship with their Father God. Any of you who have had a difficult relationship with your earthly father, how hard is it to have a positive image of Father God? And we in this culture see God as a masculine. Now, obviously, he's not just masculine. He has no gender. He has no, you know, his attributes are all-encompassing. Male and female, mother and father. But we see him as masculine. And so because of that image we have, and I don't know what yours was, but mine growing up Catholic was of the white-haired old guy with the white robe on that throne way up there, you know, with lightning bolts and a very scary, distant presence. Now, there's that song by Bette Midler that I just absolutely hate. Not because, I mean, she sings well, and it's a well-written song, but the title of it is From a Distance, and the main hook is God is watching us from a distance. That's that separation. That's that image that we carried with us as children, that God is way out there someplace. You know, even in the Our Father, which art in heaven, from the King James, you know, so he's way up there. Now, in the Aramaic, you get a very different impression of what that line means, but in the way it's come down to us, it's as if God is separate somehow. And if we have had a difficult relationship with our Father, our earthly Father, then that even puts another barrier between us. It's as if mothers represent the micro universe. They represent the insular world. They represent the unconditional love. Mothers, you know, with their babies, you know, the Madonna and child, all the imagery we have, the way we experience our mothers is like that. You know, there is no condition. There is no bar that we have to pass. There is no standard that we have to cross. Mom is just always there, and we can run to her. Now, I know some of you might have had difficult relationships with your mom as well. But ideally, and most normally, that's the role of the mother. But the father represents more the macro world. Represents the outside world. There are conditions. How many of you have labored to try to live up to your dad's standards? I mean, I can't tell you. Maybe it's probably worse for boys than for girls. But I can't tell you how many men have told me, you know, I remember one specifically, his father was an Air Force fighter pilot. Need I say more? Because of what he has gone through, because of his training, because of the bars that he had to pass, he turned around and required that of his children, and especially his boys. This father in the coal mining story, you know, expected certain things of his boys. And so it's not an unconditional sort of acceptance we have with our dads. There is something that we need to do to live up. And so that disconnect is what then we take to our image of Father God as well. So our relationship with our Father, our lack of relationship with our Father, colors our view of our lives, colors our view of our own self-worth. If we couldn't live up to our dad's standards, then we feel that we are less than somehow, and that's the way we approach life as well. And eventually, that's how we approach God. The only way that we are going to be healthy is if we can view God as he is and not as we think he is or as we have been trained to see him. We're only going to be as healthy as our view of God, of our view of reality. And so we've got to see God as he is, as he truly is. See beyond any of the biases or any of the filters that have been put over us. And for me, the way that I was able to overcome a lot of what I had erroneously thought about Father God was when I dug back into Scripture from a Hebraic point of view. Because the way we read Scripture today in our English Bibles with the cultural, you know, overlay that we always bring to anything that we read is all swayed toward this idea of some sort of contractual legal relationship. We must do this, this, this under the law, and then God does this, this, this. You know, it's almost like we sign the creed at the bottom line. God signs and everything as well. But there's still something we have to live up to. If nothing else, we have to not breach the contract after we sign it, right? For the rest of our lives in order to be able to then be accepted. And this is so completely foreign to the real relationship with God, the real nature of God. The Hebrews had a wonderful way of looking at their own families and the relationships within those families, and it was coded, built right into their language. The Hebrew language is very unlike a Western language like English. First of all, each letter of the Hebrew alphabet started with a picture, a representation of an actual thing that they could see. The first letter, Aleph, where we get our A, was a picture of an ox's head. So it was a representation of an ox. And to the Hebrews, the ox was the strongest of their domestic animals, the most flexible and useful of their domestic animals. So for them, Aleph, the first letter, not only represented oneness and unity, it also represented strength and the greatest of anything out there. And even today, in our letter A, if you turn that upside down, look what you've got. You've got the triangular head of the ox and the horns. The letters all got rotated through the centuries, but the shapes are still amazingly there. The second letter, Bet, which is our B, means house, basically, in Hebrew. But if you think about the ancient nomadic tribes of the Hebrews, they lived in tents, and the tents were set up, and they were torn down in the wilderness. And if you look at the original pictograph of the letter Bet, it is a floor plan of the tent with the opening on one side and the wall that went down the middle that separated the men's side from the women's side. But it represented their house. It represented all of their shelter. It was a place that they laid their bed. In fact, our word bed comes from the Hebrew word Bet. Our alphabet comes from the Hebrew alphabet. And so there is very much correspondence between the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and the 26 letters of ours. I don't want to get too much into language here, but I want to lay a little bit of a foundation. Because the words that meant father, mother, brother, son, the basic relationships within the Hebrew family, come from these letters. And when you take two Hebrew letters and you put them together, you have what's called a parent root. When you add a third letter, you have what's called a child root. And these roots give us a lot of clues to the concepts behind the words in Hebrew. So, you have a word like father. Jesus called his father God Abba. You probably have heard that before. The root of that is the Aleph and the Bet, or the A and the B in our relationship. So you've got the strong of the ox, and you've got the house. So literally, Ab, which is the root of father, means strong house. Now, how does strong house relate to our concept of father or theirs? Well, the thing that held up the tent was the pole. There was a main pole that was driven into the ground, and it held up the tent. It was the strength. It was the rigidity. It was the support of the tent. It was the support of the house, the shelter, everything that the family had. The father was seen as that function. Everything in Hebrew is about function over form. They didn't care so much what something looked like, but how did it function? The father functioned as the tent pole, functioned as a strength, what held up the house. And also, that tent pole, when pulled out of the ground, had a sharp end on it, so it could be used as a spear, as a defense. The father was the defense, the provider, the strength behind the house. And not to leave you ladies out, mother is Emma in Hebrew. And so that is still Aleph, but now Mem. And Mem is our letter M, meant water. And so it was represented by just a jagged line. And our M still retains that, doesn't it? It's a section of that rippling water that was the representation of Mem. When the Hebrews wanted to make glue, adhesive, what they would do is they would put their animal skins into pots of boiling water, and as they boiled them, a thick, sticky substance would rise to the top. It would be all the animal skin resins or whatever, and they would scoop that off, and that would be a very strong adhesive. And so the idea of strong water, Aleph Mem, was their representation of mother. Why? Because she was the glue that held the family together. The father was the strength behind the house and the family, but the woman's arms to encircle, the woman's arms to the strength behind actually running the household was seen as the glue that held it all together. And how about the word for brother? It is Aleph Chetz. Okay, it's represented by a double H. And Chetz means wall. And so you have a strong wall. So the brothers, the grown men, the sons of the father, were seen as the wall around the house, around the tent. They were the protectors and the defenders. They were the labor force. And then son. Son is Bet Nun, which would be our B and our N. So you've got house and you've got Nun, and Nun means seed, and it was represented by an actual seed or even like a sperm with a head and the little tail. And so now what you have is you have the seed of the house. You have the seed of the new generation. Isn't this amazing how this all interlocks together? And when yesterday, or last week, I should say, we talked about Banaya, which means children. Well, Banaya is just adding A-Y-A onto Ben, which means son. And so Banaya, the A-Y-A ending means without limit or into some sort of indefinite time period. And so now we have from just a son to children, which can also mean descendants or progeny. And that word, Banaya, means to build or the builder. This was upon which the tribe was built were the future generations, the children. And so all of these words together, when you think of it from a Hebraic point of view, start to point to an interlocking and strongly connected family system. Now, we don't think about these roles too much anymore because our urban lifestyle and our technology forms very thick walls around our families. And so the roles of father as protector, as provider, the role of woman as the glue, and the children as the seed and the building upon which the survival of the family and the tribe depends are not so strong anymore, are they? Think back to the life of a nomadic tribe in the wilderness. They moved into an area. They literally set up camp in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of the desert. There was no wall around them. When the wild animals came, when the marauding other tribes came, they were their own walls. Living in a subsistence area where the wilderness was harsh and hostile, they were the survival for each other. These roles were what guaranteed the survival of the clan, the survival of the tribe and the nation. They meant something. But now everyone can push an accelerator, right? Everybody can pull a trigger. Everybody can turn on a light switch. There's been an equalization of these roles and just a meaninglessness that has crept in as technology and as our urban lifestyle and society has become more and more sophisticated. But don't kid yourself. Psychologically, they're still there. And they're still needed. And they're still necessary. And it's so important for us to realize this as we're living within our families, that these are the basic roles that, if played, can enhance and create the spiritual and psychological and emotional stability that will allow our children to be healthy and for us to be healthy. You know, when a father sets a poor example for a child, it's because they are in a healthy place already. You can only give what you already have, right? You can't give anything that you don't got. In fact, the only way you know that you really have something free and clear is if you can give it away free and clear. And when you see that thing take root in somebody else, you know it was yours to give, free and clear. And so that's the problem with us. We give what we've got, and sometimes what we got is not healthy. And so unhealthy fathers create unhealthy children. Unhealthy mothers create unhealthy children. Part of the healthiness, or part of what will make us healthy, is to start crossing some of these roles. Because it's not just the father who is the strength of the house, it's also the mother. And it's not just the mother who is the glue of the house, it's also the father. And what we need to understand is that Father God encompasses all of these. Here go our Banaya right now. Out to play. Father God encompasses all of these attributes at once, and that's something that we need to see. If we can start to look at our spouses and see how they're functioning and learn to function in the way that they are and cross those lines and become more and more whole, how beautiful is it for a father who can be that protector and play that role and be that provider outside the home, but can also come and just envelop his children in his arms and say that I love you. How many boys in our culture have had to go through life never having heard the words I love you from their father? And what does that do to them? Or what does it do to the daughters? And so all these things are present in the minds of all the listeners of Jesus as he is speaking to them, as he is trying to get them to understand, who is this Father God? You know, up to the time that Jesus started to teach, nobody called God Father except the king. The king was the only one who called God his father, because the kings in those Middle Eastern kingdoms were considered sons of God. But nobody else did. And so here comes Jesus. And you have this image of God in the Hebraic mind as being that protector and that provider and that judge and that deliverer and all those things. But there was a distance. And Jesus says, no, he's my Abba. Literally translated, that means daddy. Abba, Emma, Acha, Ben, all these words are the familiar and familial concepts that the Hebrews had. When Jesus calls God Abba, that would be shocking, but it would also be instantly recognizable. He's saying something that they all understand, that not only is this God, the King of the universe, the creator of everything that we see, he's also the one in whose lap I can crawl. He's also the one that I can come to. He's also the one who will bless me with all the wealth of the family, of the tribe. He's also the one, and this is even a little bit further, who can crawl into my lap at times and just be that connected one, that oneness with each other. Radical, revolutionary. Now, we are so out of time. What we'll start with next week is that in the Our Father, which we have started our little tradition for those of you who have been here for the first time, we say the Our Father at the end, the Lord's Prayer at the end of every one of our gatherings. The Lord's Prayer is so rich in all of these understandings of who Father God is. Jesus is teaching us about the nature of his Father and about the relationship that we can have with him in the midst of that prayer. And each word from our, the plural idea, to Father and what that means. Who art in heaven, or in the Aramaic, would just be in heaven. What does heaven mean? All of these things give us clues, and this would not have been lost on the people who are hearing Jesus for the first time. And so we have an opportunity to move back into that space to try to understand what it is that Jesus is talking about. And so what I want to leave you with today is two things. First, we need to know our Father in heaven in order to be able to have a healthy relationship with everyone else around us. And there's two ways that this can be done, and they occur right in the first line of the Our Father. Our Father in heaven is talking about that the signs by which we know the nature of God is everything around us. Shemaiah means allness and all of creation, the universe. What does this universe look like to us? What does the world look like to us? On a day like this, you can imagine what kind of God creates this kind of beauty, this kind of opportunity for connection and relationship and oneness. A God like that is no one to fear. And then secondly, hallowed be thy name, literally means not just to praise him, not to just say that there's holiness out there someplace that maybe we can try to come close to, but it means literally to clear a space within yourself and around yourself for that God's presence to become real. That's really what we're talking about. So the two steps are, look at the world. Look at your life. Look at the relationships that are possible to you. Even in the midst of the difficulties that you might be having, every moment brings you the possibility of making it better and making it what it should be. That's your first clue. And then as you clear a space for that to happen, as you start to clean up those problems in your life that gives you more energy and time and opportunity to get to know this God, you will get to know him. And that nature of that God who is right here with us and in us and through us is going to become known to you in a deeper and deeper way. And when that happens, everything happens. That's where the transformation starts to take place. And so, fathers, I would just say this, and I'm talking to myself as much or more than any of you. Realize the immense opportunity that you have as you get to know your Father, Father God, to model that nature of him to your children, especially if you have small children, right? This is an immense opportunity. Mothers too. I want to leave you all out, but it's Father's Day. But think about that. The immense opportunity that you have, the privilege that you have to show this to your children, other people's children, everyone you meet, basically, who this God is once you get to know. Remember, you can't give anything that you don't already have. Once you start to get it, it's just going to come out, and that's going to be a beautiful thing. And I'm sorry we didn't get, I wanted to get it through at least the first line of the Lord's Prayer, but that's okay. We'll start clean next week, so no one will be left behind. But think about this. And congratulations to all you fathers out there. Let's stand and let's say the Lord's Prayer. All right. Whose Father?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Amen. It works, and it doesn't if you don't. All right. Amen.